Hebrews chapter number 12, continuing our study here in the book of Hebrews. We're looking at, and we left off in the middle of this chapter, about the book is being wrapped up here by the writer, about the wisdom of hope that we have and that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt, our blessed assurance that one day, because of our salvation, we will live with Christ eternally in heaven. And what a day that will be. We looked at last week, verses 1 to 13, how we are, because of this fact, to run our heavenly race. And then verses 14 to 29, we're going to look at tonight, or today, how we are to rest in our heavenly grace. In Hebrews chapter 12, let's stand, if you're able to, just in respect to the reading of the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 12, and in verse number 14, please. It says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, so he sought it carefully with tears. But you are not come into the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the words should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come into Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as the things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Father, I pray that, Lord, you just please take the message, Lord, this morning. Lord, I pray that, Lord, you'd open our hearts. I pray you put a hedge about us. Lord, remove any distraction that the devil would love to send our way now. Lord, I pray that you would just bring a holy hush upon our hearts. May we listen for your voice today. I pray that you would speak to our hearts, God, that we would grow in our knowledge of you, that we would grow in grace. Father, that we would learn more of you. Father, that you would rebuke us if we need that. Encourage us, exhort us. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here lost today, they do not know they're saved, I pray that today would be the day that they accept you as their personal Savior and can leave this place knowing that they're on their way to heaven. Lord, I pray that, Lord, the Holy Spirit would have complete charge of this service. And Lord, I yield myself to you. And Lord, I pray that you'd use me, please. Lord, undeserving of that privilege, Lord, I yield myself. This has to be an instrument in your hand. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. We're preaching through this book of the Bible. The Lord has led it in that way. And many, as you know, have been preaching last 10 years through books of the Bible, through various different services and different, however the Lord has led. Because we have a great need in this country. We need to be taught the Word of God. We have all kinds of churches, and we have all kinds of people sitting in churches, but very few are students of the Word of God and enjoy studying the Word of God. It's one of the reasons why I love our church, that we love to study and to hear the Word of God. That's what we need. When trials come, when persecutions come, it will not matter fancy stories, nice poems and good songs and stuff like that. What's going to matter is the Word of God. When the battles come someday and we're going to have to take some stands, and if you're not there, you probably should be there already. It doesn't matter preferences of people. It doesn't matter what, you know, what Dr. So-and-so said. The only authority that we have is the Word of God. There's a lot of false doctrine out there today. And a lot of false doctrine is being preached today because people take verses out of context and they twist them to fit what they believe. And there's a lot of people being deceived today using scriptures out of context. That's why we need to know the Word of God. And we've studied a lot of these things. We're looking here in Hebrews in chapter number 12. And we're going to look at this, what I've outlined as resting in that heavenly grace. And you see in verses 14 to 17, first of all, a strong command. A strong command. That strong command is this, that we need to be living a holy life. Look at verse number 14 again. It says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You see a strong command here. A command there in verse number 14 and down to verse number 17 in context, but it's saying that we ought to follow peace with all men and holiness. We live in a world today, even amongst Christians today, that don't like talking about holiness. We like talking about the holiness of God, but we all say, well, let's not touch about the holiness and what God expects in people because, you know, we might offend someone. Well, the Bible talks about it, so we ought to talk about it. We looked at it last week, and getting to this point as a little review, it talks about that those who are the children of God, that when we stray and we get ourselves into sin, there is the chastening of God. If you say, well, you know, if we don't need chastening. Well, the Bible says differently. The Bible says that if you are a child of God, that God will deal with you, in verse number 7, as sons. And it's, by the way, a son that he loves you. He loves us, and why does he chasten us? He chastens us so that we may learn to be more holy. If holiness doesn't matter, then why does God chasten? Amen. If holiness doesn't matter, then why the chastening of God? Because God wants us to live a holy life. Now, not one of us in this earth could possibly live as holy as God. But there ought to be, as a child of God, and we talked about it last week, a process going on by which you and I are becoming more like Christ. We are learning holiness and separation and sanctification, and these things ought to be present in our life. And we get down here where we start in verse number 14. It says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, what is that verse saying? You know what? You know this as much as I do, that we live in a world today that everybody's at odds with each other. I mean, listen to the news. Everybody's mad at each other. Nobody's getting along. Everybody's conflicting. In this country today, I've never seen a time in my lifetime when there's been so much division, so much conflict, so much hatred. Now, why is these things going on? I'll give you a simple biblical reason why it's going on today, and I'll tell you why. Because we as a country have gone away from any form of holiness whatsoever. You see, you and I, the reason what brings peace with all men is holiness. When this country was founded, in the early years of this country, I know not everybody was saved. I know that there were bad people out there. But there was a reverence and a fear of God, and people generally lived a moral and a holy life. And because of that, there was a greater unity. There was a greater peace with all men. As the world becomes more wicked, as this country just dives into wickedness and in sin and in lust, you will see more conflict, more wars, more arguments, more butting of heads, because you remove God out of the equation and we have chaos. This government keeps trying to remove God out of everything, and we wonder why there's so much chaos. Look at the verse again. Follow peace with all men and holiness. The two things are linked. They are linked. You and I, and it's sad today how the devil attacks that. You know, I've never in my life growing up in church. Isn't it sad? You know, you out there and start saying, hey, what are churches? I guarantee you're going to hear this answer. There's problems in churches, right? Splits in churches. I told you I was reading Sports Illustrated, an article not long ago, and it talked about an organization that was having conflict from within. And the writer of the article said, "I've never seen so much division and fighting since my days in a Southern Baptist church." That's what he said in the article, all right? And I thought, that's sad. That's sad. That's a reflection on, you know, on all of us, really, all right? That's sad. That is sad that that's what people think about church. And I've seen some, unfortunately. I've seen conflict in churches. I've seen divisions in churches. And I'm looking you eyeball to eyeball today to tell you this. It is always because of a lack of holiness in God's people. It is always because people became carnal in their thinking. It is always because people began to pull away from separation and sanctification. It is always that reason. Because holiness and peace are always interchanged. That is why people living a holy life could stand and be tied to a stake and burnt and die in peace. They had the peace of God in their life. These things are always connected. And a lot of people, again, out of context, will say, well, if you don't live a holy life, you know, you have to earn your salvation. That is so not what the Bible teaches, and even this book, and we've seen it over and over again, but people love twisting that scripture right there and say, well, if you don't live holy, then you're not going to see God. You're reading that wrong, my friends. People ought to look at a believer's life. They ought to look at Travis Burke. They ought to look at Ted Alexander. They ought to look at every one of us sitting here today, and they ought to see the peace of God in our life. They ought to see holiness in our life, and when they see these things, they get a glimpse of who God is. I'm not comparing myself. I'm saying we are a living, breathing example, and it should be a picture of how great it is to know a true and living God. If we as believers, look at me, if we as believers have no peace in our life, as we as believers have no holiness in our life, how are they going to see Jesus in you? They won't. They will not see it. So you have a very strong command. You see, first of all, verse 14 and 15, already preached on it, but you see the need for holiness declared. There is joy in doing right. Did you hear me? There's joy in doing right. You will live peaceably. You will, and living a holy life. We as Christians, I mentioned this on Thursday night, just in passing, that we as Christians ought to be courteous. Brother Basham, when he was here, preached a message on this. We ought to be considerate. We shouldn't be the rude people. Amen. We should have some manners about us. We ought to live a life where people, you know what, we can still take a stand and be a gentleman about it. To be holy, but have a peaceable spirit. It says in this verse, in verse number 14, follow. Follow peace. Follow holiness. You know what that is? You and I have a choice. If I said right now, if I walked down here and said, Brother Ezra, follow me. All right? And I walked down here and said, follow me. You know what? If he took off after me, he made a choice to follow me. But he didn't have to. He could have sat there in the seat and stayed there. And you and I as believers, God's not going to make you have a peaceable life. God's not going to make you live a holy life. You and I must choose to put on Christ every day. We must choose to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We must choose daily to submit to this book. We must choose these things. If we don't choose to follow, well, don't expect the peace, and don't expect people to see Jesus in us. We have to follow. We have to make this choice that the world would see us. So you see here the delights in following. Then you see the danger in falling from this path. In verse number 15, it says this, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You see the possibility of a fall here in verse number 15. It says, looking diligently. You know, you and I have to be careful. That word, we have to be on guard. We have to be watching, looking diligently, lest, as the Bible says there, lest any fail of the grace of God. Now, did you know there's people out there that twist this scripture right here, taking it out of context and say, well, see, you can fail the grace of God and lose your salvation. That is not what that verse is saying. Let's look at it. It says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. It's not talking about losing our salvation. It's this. Look at me. It's failing to use what God has given you to live a holy life. If you want proof for that, keep your finger here. We'll go right back. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. Love these verses. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1. I refer to them all the time. Just a few pages to your right in 2 Peter in chapter number 1. Look in verse number 2. Now, he's talking about here, we're talking about that grace. We are talking about peace. We are talking about holiness. In 2 Peter 1 and verse number 2, look what it says with me real quick. It says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord." Is that what we're talking about this morning? Grace and the peace of God. "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and" what? Did you know when you got saved, God gave you and I everything that we need to live a life of godliness? You have that. If you're saved this morning, say amen.
Amen.
Did you know if you're saved, you have everything you need to live a godly life? You have this word. You have the Holy Spirit. You just have to make a choice. Look what it says. Let's keep reading. It says, "Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." You and I have to learn more of God. We keep our nose in this book, "whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Did you know God gave us everything we need to live a holy life? You and I, if we're saved, we are partakers of his divine nature. We can live a godly life. God has enabled every one of us to do that. You say, well, does that mean every Christian does? It does not. All right? I'll give you this example real quick, all right? Brother Josiah, can you come here real quick, all right? Here's Josiah. I believe Josiah is saved. I've heard his testimony, all right? Here's Josiah as a young man. We know when he got saved, God gave to this guy every... You say, he's not as tall as you. He's not as old as you. And doesn't know as much of the Bible as you. All right? You know what? It's still, me and him got the same thing to live a holy life. We have God who saved us. We have the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to teach us. And you know what? When God gave this all to Josiah to live a godly life, as a young man, how old are you? 9, 10? Which one? 9. Multiple choice. All right, 9, all right? As a 9-year-old young man, he can serve God. As a 9-year-old young man, he can live a holy life. He said, well, what happens if Josiah decides to go and sneak off into some room, sit down in a dark corner, and start looking at, thinking, or listening, or doing something that is ungodly? Could he do that as a believer? Yes. But you know, if he does that, you know what he's done? He has grieved a loving God. He has grieved a holy God who gave to him everything he needed. God's grace, and by the way, it's grace, because we don't deserve to be partakers of his divine nature. We don't deserve to be able to have his word in our hand. We don't deserve to have the Holy Spirit to teach us and to guide us through life. But that's what God gave him. And if he sits there and despises all that God gave him and decides to indulge his flesh, he has failed the grace of God. God's grace didn't fail him. He failed the grace of God. And he rejected all that God gave him. You can be seated, Josiah. Many of us have failed the grace of God. If you're honest, all of us have failed the grace of God. There have been times in our life when God gave it. Yes, there's temptations. Yes, there's things that come at us. But if we fall into those things because we failed the grace of God. You see here the possibility. You see the potential of that fall. In verse number 15, it says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you." Do you know what can happen if you fall into that sin? Now look at me. Well, what happened is this. If you don't deal with that, bitterness will settle in your heart. If you don't deal with sin, bitterness will settle in your heart. I don't care what sin you have given yourself to. If you don't get it right with God, bitterness will set root in your heart. How many people, we all could raise our hand, do we know that used to sit in church, used to be faithful, but they allowed some sin into their life, bitterness set root in their heart, and they're not walking with God today. What happened? Undealt with sin will allow bitterness to settle in. Personally, it will destroy you. It will hinder you. If you've been out door knocking, you've heard this too. I used to go to church, but I want nothing to do with it now. Is the problem the church? No. No. You say, well, that church really did wrong. Well, guess what? There are other good churches out there. You show me someone that just don't want to go to church, it's because they've chosen to, and bitterness has settled in their heart. Yeah. Amen. Bitterness has settled in their heart. Bitterness comes and it controls you. It is a root. I've preached an entire message on bitterness. Don't have time to do that this morning, but it will hinder you. And you see what the potential of what can happen. It will make you bitter. You'll become angry at people. You'll become angry at God. And there's not one of us in this auditorium that couldn't fall into that. Then you see not only a potential personally, but publicly. Look what it says there. We'll keep reading verse number 15. It says, lest any root of bitterness spring up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Look at me. Your sin of bitterness won't just affect you. It will affect other people. If you have unconfessed and undealt with sin in your life, it's not just hurting you. You're hurting other people. And if you don't deal with it, it's not just going to affect you. It will affect others too. Say, who does it affect? Well, number one, it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. It grieves Him. Look over in Ephesians real quick with me. I don't have time to preach all of this, but look at this real quick with me in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to turn backwards a few pages. In Ephesians chapter number 4, it says here in verse number 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now how do we grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Look what happens. If you allow these things you need to choose to get rid of, by the way. If you don't get rid of these things, you'll grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Let all bitterness... What number one on the list of grieving the Holy Spirit of God is what? Bitterness. It isn't murder. I'm not belittling any other sin. But the Holy Spirit, He inspired the man to write these words, and He said, hey, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Get rid of all bitterness. If there's any bitterness in your life towards anybody, you need to get it right today. And by the way, roots aren't easy to remove. It's going to take some time on your knees. It's going to take some time getting alone with God. Confession. It's going to take getting right with some other people. Let all bitterness, I'll keep reading, and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away with you. Put away from you. Listen to me. These things need to be removed out of your life. Bitterness will destroy you, and it will destroy others. The book of James says, a fountain cannot put forth bitter and sweet waters. You're either sweet or you're bitter today. You say, well, I like everybody except that one person. You're bitter. Well, I'll be nice to everybody else. You're bitter. A fountain can't put forth sweet and bitter water. That's what the Bible says. You're bitter. And bitterness will destroy you. We'll go back to our text. You've got to hurry. You see here, number one, we saw the need for holiness declared. Number two, in verses 16 and 17, you see the need for holiness demonstrated. I'm going to give us a picture of holiness very quickly in verse 16 and 17. They used the man Esau. Everybody remember Esau's life? Remember his story? Esau, yeah, Jacob and Esau. You remember whenever Esau went out hunting, he was going to get the blessing from his father. And when he came, he went out hunting. Remember Jacob, his brother, he put on the furry arms and he went in there and made the meat just like his daddy liked it. And his daddy, who couldn't see very well, thought it was Esau, gave him the blessing. Esau came home. When he found out what happened, he got angry. You remember whenever before that, whenever he was out hunting and he came back and he had this double portion, this birthright, if you will. You remember, and he sat down, and Jacob was cooking the stew, and Jacob said, you know, doesn't it smell good? And Esau's like, yeah, I want some of that. He says, well, you know, give me your birthright. and I'll give you some. Birthright, double blessings. So much to inherit, being the priest in the, you know, if you will, in your family. And Esau said, I'm starving, give it to me. Like a newsflash, Esau wouldn't have died if he'd have missed that bowl of soup. But he traded all that was precious and important away for a bowl of soup, just to make his flesh happy. That's the guy we're talking about. And this is why, look at what the example he gives us in verse number 16. Lest there be, let's look first of all what he did, all right? Verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Fornicator, profane person. Say, well, what's it saying about Esau? Esau lived for his flesh. He was willing to trade everything that was special, everything that was important, and trade it away just to satisfy his flesh. Fornicator, profane person. He threw away the spiritual to fill his flesh. You see what he desired in verse number 17. For you know how that afterward he would have inherited the blessing. He was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. What he desired, he wanted that blessing. He wanted that double blessing. He wanted to have that. Now look at me. He wasn't so concerned with the spiritual. He was a profane person. But he wanted the stuff. He wanted the tag. He wanted the name, the title. He wanted to fulfill his flesh. What he desired in the last part of that verse, again, people take this out of context. He was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. That verse is not saying that he tried to get right with God. You will never find any verse where he tried to get right with God. Esau, he was a profane person. He was a fornicator. He wasn't saying, God, please forgive me. And God said, nope, not forgiving you. All right, that's not what was going on. What was going on was this. He, no doubt, was trying to get back what he wanted. He tried to get people to change the decisions that had been made and to go back and to turn direction on all that. And he didn't like it. He tried. He said, hey, Daddy, please give me the blessing. I know that I said what I said, but please give it to me. Jacob, please, I was deceived. You tricked me. Give it back. Did he cry? Yeah. With tears. Probably sit there, Mom, how could you do this to me? Dad, please, I beg of you. So what's the point in all this? It's talking about holiness and living a holy life. He chose to fill his flesh and to throw away the spiritual for a fulfillment of his flesh. And you know what? Look at me. It cost him. And he could not go back and change what he had done. He could not go back and remove the scars of what he'd done. The consequence of his decisions would have to live with him the rest of his life. Would God forgive him? Yes. I'll give you a simple example, 2015. I could go out tonight and get drunk and live immoral. And you know what? I could go to God and ask God to forgive me, and God would. He would. But I'd never be able to pastor this church. Because the scars of the decisions that I made, I would have to live with the rest of my life. Are you following me? Yeah. I could come to you as a church and say, please, I'm really sorry. I could shed tears and say, please, would you just give me another chance? Sorry. We've got to hold to what the book says. Sorry. We have to go by the word of God. Young people, look at me. Don't throw away all that God has in store for you just to fulfill the moment of flesh for a moment. You're acting like a fool. Adults, don't do those things. Don't sit there and say, well, you have a marriage, you've got a church, God's being good to you, and all of a sudden some moment of fulfillment for your flesh is presented before you. And don't be a fool like Esau and trade away all the blessings and the peace of God and have all of this just because you wanted to fulfill your flesh. Right. Context is talking about living a holy life. And it's easy to fall into sin. Temptation will be there, but there's no excuse. God has given us everything we need to live a victorious Christian life. If I do fall into sin tonight, it isn't God's fault, it isn't your fault, it isn't nobody's fault. I chose to fail the grace of God. He gave me what I need. You see what he did, what he desired, and what he discovered. And what he discovered was this: you have to live with the consequences of your sin. You see, a strong command to live holy. I'll wrap this up. Verses 18 to 24, you see a striking contrast. I love these verses. I'll go quickly. In verses 18 to 21, it talks about in the old covenant how that distance between a holy God and us, distance was imperative. In these verses, it's referring back, of course, to Sinai when the law was given. It says, "For we are not come into the mountain that might be touched, that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words." And it goes on and on. Basically, it's taking you back to that picture there, that dreadful picture to the Jew, whenever they would think about when the law was given, and there at Mount Sinai, whenever God's presence was there, and there was fire, there was the tempest, there was darkness, there was, you know, just a, and no one could touch. You could not approach because of the holiness of God. His voice spake, and they couldn't hear, they couldn't bear the words of his speaking. Even Moses himself in verse 21, "And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake." And by the way, he's trying to speak to the Hebrews and saying, that's what the law does. The law shows us, and the law shows us that we are sinners. The law, as the Bible says in the New Testament, is our schoolmaster. When we look at the law, we see just how much we have sinned, and we see how we have fallen short of the holiness of God. And my friends, in order to go to heaven, that holiness must be in our life. You say, but I can't. I have fallen short. My sin has separated me from God. And that's exactly right. That's what our sin did. But praise God, Jesus came. And when he came now, look down in verse number 22, "But ye are come into Mount Zion." My friends, we do not have to run in fear from God. Because of Jesus Christ, we can go to God. Heaven, when we picture heaven, we just sang about it this morning. No one sang about heaven saying, it's a fearful, dreadful place, and I don't know, it's going to be so scary. No, we sang, when we all get to heaven. We smiled when we sang it. If you were thinking, you thought about people that are there. You thought about God. You thought about a street of gold. You thought about the beautifulness and the glorious thought of heaven. And what's the greatest part of heaven? That's where Jesus is. And someday we'll be there. Every Tuesday night at the nursing home, we sing, you know, "Mansion Over the Hilltop." We all get to that chorus and we raise our hand because we have a mansion. And you know what's great? You can see those residents there, a smile across their face, those that love the Lord. And they just lift their hand up and they just sing the song that we've got a mansion waiting for us someday. You know, no one ever says, "Heaven, oh, I'm scared to death." That's not what heaven is. And it describes heaven here. In these verses, in verses 22 to 24, I'll not do it justice this morning. I'll just give you a brief overview of it. We're heading to heaven. Aren't you glad you're going to heaven someday? If you're saved, you're going to heaven. Amen? It says that we're heading there. And we're not separated from His holiness. We are partakers of His holiness. Remember 1 Peter, 2 Peter? He's given us, we are partakers of His divine nature. You know why Travis Burke's going to heaven someday? It is not because of the good things I've done, because all I've done is fallen short of the glory of God. You know why I'm going to heaven? Because I trusted what Jesus did for me on that cross. I admitted to Jesus that I am a sinner and I do deserve hell, but I believe with all of my heart that Jesus, who is God and perfect holiness, came to this world. He died for my sin, and my sin was placed upon Him that day on the cross. And today, anyone that accepts Jesus as their Savior, His holiness, His righteousness is placed on you. What a glorious thing to rejoice in today. I can't get to heaven on my own if I wanted to, but that's what Jesus has done for me. He has given me his holiness, and I can go to heaven. Look at it real quick. What are we going to see when we get there? There in verse number 22, you're coming to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable company of angels. When we get there, there will be angels there. We talked about this when we studied the book of Hebrews at the beginning, at the giving of the law, the angels were present there. It was a fearful thing. You know what we'll be doing with the angels there in heaven? Praising and worshiping God together in glory. When we get there, we'll not only see the angels, verse 23, to the general assembly. You know what that is? That is the family of God. That is all those who are saved. All those who have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior and trusted in Him by faith and grace alone, they will be there in heaven rejoicing. You don't have to be a Baptist to get saved. You just have to believe in Jesus Christ and what He did for you on a cross, and not your works, but through Jesus Christ alone. That is the family of God, the general assembly. But also there in heaven, you see there is the church of the firstborn. These are those who follow the New Testament. This is the true local church. These are those, I'll be bold enough to say it, this is the bride of Christ. These are those who adhere to the Word of God. They have held to the Word of God. They have kept the ordinances. They have tried and done their best to remain faithful to the Word of God and the doctrine preached in the Word of God. There are angels. There's a general assembly. There's a church of the firstborn. I didn't distinguish the two. God did. Amen. Number four, we see then the God, the judge of all. God, the judge of all. God will be there. The judge of all. You know what? I don't know if you've ever been there. I hope you haven't. But someone who has been guilty of a crime, to stand before a judge, it's a fearful thing. But one of the things that we get to look forward to is standing before the God, the judge of all. Why is it not a fearful thing? Why am I not running from this judge? Why am I looking forward to standing before God? Because my sins are covered. My guilt has been removed. Jesus Christ saved my soul. You see then the spirits of just men made perfect. In obvious, referring back to the end of Hebrews chapter number 11, verse number 39, all having obtained a good report through faith received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. We talked about this when we looked at this chapter. Those that were saved in the Old Testament were saved the same way you and I are saved, by believing what Jesus Christ, the difference is we believe what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. They believed what the Messiah would do one day. They believed that. They looked for that. But you know what? When they died, I'm not going to try to get too much doctrine on this point this morning, but when they died, they went to paradise. They went to paradise. And when Jesus died upon the cross, He went down and got them in paradise. And He ascended to heaven. They were the spirits of just men who, because of the blood, were made perfect. When Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you," He wasn't going to go make mansions, because He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." The mansions were already there. The street of gold was already there. What had to be prepared was the blood had to be presented before a holy God. And when Jesus Christ presented His blood before a holy God, all those who had believed in Jesus and who have believed in Jesus have been justified, freed from our sin, the spirits of just men made perfect. You see the people, the place there, but look at the person who made it all possible, verse 24, and to Jesus. In the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. My friends, I got to wrap this up. But aren't you thankful for Jesus today? Won't it be a wonderful thought, a wonderful day when we see Jesus? Every time a dear brother passes away or dear sister passes away, one of the first thoughts that always comes to my mind is this: they are seeing with their eyes the Lord Jesus Christ. Whew. Stop and meditate on that. What a glorious thought. You say, do you believe you'll see Jesus someday? I do. I do. We'll be there. We'll see the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be there, and forever His blood will speak on our behalf. A sacrifice great. What was Abel's sacrifice, by the way? It was just a picture of what he believed one day would come. And the reason why Jesus' sacrifice is better than Abel's, because his was a picture, but the Lord Jesus fulfilled it all. By the way, don't lose the context of the book. Hebrews, Jews, don't miss him. It's Jesus. All these sacrifices that you have done after the pattern of Abel, it is Jesus who fulfilled that. And he's trying, the author is, to get them to see the preciousness of the blood of Christ. This chapter concludes with a stirring conclusion. You have an appeal here in verses 25 and 20 down to 27. He tells us in verse 25, don't refuse that person, the Lord Jesus Christ. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. Who is that? That's Jesus in verse number 24. Don't refuse him. Don't refuse his Abel's, the blood still speaks. No doubt there were Hebrews who first read these words, who were there and witnessed the day when Jesus died, when his blood fell from his precious body and was poured out for their sins and for ours. They saw it, and that blood still spoke to them. And when they read these words, he said, don't refuse him! And to you today that are lost today, if you don't know you're going to heaven, I beg you, don't refuse this Jesus. He loves you. Don't refuse his power in verses 26 and 27. You see what he did in verse 26 and what he's going to do in verse number 27. His voice spake, and I'll just wrap it up by saying this. Someday the Lord Jesus Christ himself will bring it all to a conclusion. He is an all-powerful God. And I promise you this, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. The application of this chapter in verse 28 and 29, the glorious fact in verse number 28, it says there, wherefore are we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. You know what? The Jews, the Hebrews who he's writing to, had seen their kingdom come and go and come and go and come and go. But praise God, where we're heading and what we're heading towards is a kingdom that will never fail. The kingdom of God. You see a gracious favor in verse number 28. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. You know what knowing you're going to heaven ought to make you want to do? Ready for this? Knowing that you can't lose your salvation, as was talked in Hebrews. Knowing that Christ has paid for your sins. Knowing that you're on your way to heaven. You know what it makes you want to do? Serve him. Serve him with godly fear. Talked about it in my Sunday school class this morning. There are people out there that say, well, you Baptists believe you can, you know, get saved and go commit some crime, wicked thing, and still go to heaven. Well, the bottom line is yes, but guess what? The day you get saved, things change in your heart. I don't want to do those things. And when I do those things, it grieves me and the Holy Spirit when I do those things. That's a mark of salvation. I don't live and because of God's grace and have a license to sin. It's the opposite. It motivates me knowing that I'll stand before that God, knowing his blood was sacrificed for me. It motivates me to serve that God because he's worthy of that. But as we leave this place today, do not forget what godly fear is. Serve God with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Look at me. I'll close it in 1 minute. Ready? Look at me. If you're saved today, know that we one day will stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ. And the works that we have done will be tried as with fire. And all the things that we wasted our time on, it does not matter in eternity. Those things will not matter and be burned up. Only the things that we have done for God will be rewards and be thankful for in glory someday. Not salvation, Paul makes it clear in Corinthians. But there will be that judgment. Don't waste your time living for things that will not matter, believers. To the lost today, hear me on this. I got 20 seconds, look at me. To the lost today, our God is a consuming fire. God is merciful. God is patient. God is loving. Matter of fact, he loves you so much, again today he's given opportunity for you to hear one more time how much he loves you. To hear one more time that you need to be saved. So I don't want it. I reject God. I reject his salvation. I'm leaving today. Don't want anything to do with that. If you die without Christ, there is a judgment. That lake of fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels, not for you, but because you reject God, it isn't that God sent you to hell if you die without him. You chose to reject the gift that he offers to you this morning. Don't say no to him.